Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him. And they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him up wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from that cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him." For he said, "I am the Son of God." And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand your word. On the night when we gather together and remember the death of our Lord Jesus on our behalf, words are inadequate. We ask that you would give us wisdom, that your Spirit would be with us now in this moment as we study the Bible. We pray, Father, that you would give us a fresh vision from the Scripture of what the Son of God endured to procure salvation for his chosen people. Despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Help us now. Who is sufficient for these things? Amen. Roman crucifixion was the horror of the ancient world. It was such horrific torture that Roman law protected Roman citizens from crucifixion. This means of execution was reserved for the enemies of the state, where insurrectionists and criminals were hung on pieces of wood, especially designed to maximize the agony of death. It was slow, it was painful, and it was shameful. Victims were stripped naked and nailed into a position where breathing was impossible unless they pulled themselves up by their nailed hands and pushed down with their nailed feet to catch a few breaths so that they would not suffocate. It was a horrific scene. We scarcely can imagine it because in our day, capital punishment, when it does take place, is hidden from view and is sanitized as much as possible. The Roman government desired no such humanitarian expressions of compassion. It wanted to make a statement to all who would dare challenge the power of Rome. And a remarkable show of hypocrisy and power plays by the religious politicians of the Jewish nation, the highest courts of the Jews joined forces with their persecutors to concoct a plan whereby the betrayal by one of the disciples would bring about the arrest and trial of Jesus. Friends, as we approach this moment, a vague familiarity can easily cloud our vision of the cross. This was a horrid scene, whereby the bodies of men began to stink, and the smell of blood and sweat would mingle with the loss of bodily fluids from the cross. The immediate sting of a nail's impact through the tendon would send a man into shock. Victims of the cross became delirious and often went mad in their agony. Historical accounts of crucifixion detail scenes that we just simply cannot describe in public. And here hangs the Son of God in the balance. The fullness of deity in bodily form suspended between heaven and earth. God incarnate. Very God of very God. God made flesh was nailed to a cross. Throughout history, when occupying military forces wanted to emphasize and terrorize their conquered foes, they would bring their kings or their presidents or their generals out into public view. And then they would torture them and make them cry out in pain in front of their subjects as they watched their humiliation and death. And the Romans were especially good at it. They were not an empire because they had built cities of compassion around the world. They were experts in war and death and torture. Only here at Golgotha, no one stood with Jesus, except a few women and John, the beloved disciple. He was alone. Everyone had fled in the final hour, and he was suffering there, absent friend and worse. He knew what was coming. It was not simply the physical suffering of Jesus that made this cross so horrific. It was the cup of God's wrath that he had seen the previous evening in prayer. Before his opponent seized him, he fought his own battle with himself and his Father. Prayer in the garden. While in prayer, he knew that the hour of darkness was soon to be upon him. Friends, we must not miss this or quickly pass over it. We must linger on the fact that Jesus prayed more earnestly in the midst of his agony. How intense the first request for removal must have been, we cannot fathom in this life. How earnest the third request must have been, we may never understand even in eternity. We do not, indeed we cannot, know how Jesus felt. But we stand amazed that Jesus' sweat was like drops of blood. The impending reality was so terrifying. The intensity of his experience was so great. The force of his emotional stress was so overwhelming for the Son of God that his sweat appeared like drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Those drops of sweat like blood were as necessary for our salvation as the nails that pierced his hands and his feet. An angel would be dispatched from heaven to strengthen him because of the awareness of what was about to happen was clear to him. And here it was. When the chief priests and the officers of the temple came out against Jesus to arrest him, the Lord Jesus was fully aware of what was about to take place. In Luke 22, 52, he said to them, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is the hour prophesied before the foundation of the world, when the Son of God would be delivered into the hands of sinful men. The power of darkness had come upon Jesus. He had been viciously tempted by Satan in the wilderness at the start of his earthly ministry, but as the sinless Son of God, he never yielded for a moment. His fierce resistance to sin never wavered, and Jesus never sinned. By withstanding the onslaughts of Satan, he allowed in his permissive will for this hour of darkness to overtake him as he willingly submitted to the will of his Father. Satan, with his legions of demons, thought that they were in charge of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this verse tells us that Jesus knew exactly what was taking place, and he willingly entered into it, into the place where he would feel the full fury of the wrath of God as it was now against him. The vicious arrest, where they surely enjoyed mocking him and tying his hands in submission to their brutality. The trial, where he stood before officials and witnesses who openly lied and manipulated the law to achieve their sordid plans. The beatings with whips that were equipped with sharpened shards of bone to rip the skin from the body when the whip pulled away. Victims of Roman floggings often lost eyes or were disemboweled as the whips dug into their flesh so deep that it damaged vital organs. The crown of thorns that they placed on his head and then beat down with a reed in full mockery as a display of the power of Rome from the soldiers who knew that there was only one king. And it certainly wasn't this man who was now so weak. A strong king surely would never face such humiliation. By the time Jesus was nailed to the cross, he had been awake and tortured for almost 24 hours. And yet, we find that he is fully conscious and mentally aware of everything that is taking place. As we listen to what Jesus says from the pulpit of his passion, the very first word we hear is a word of pardon, a prayer for those who are perpetrating this act of execution against the Son of God. Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus desired the very best for the very worst, and he was most loving when others were most hating. These soldiers, who were the physical agents of torture and death, had no idea whose hands they were nailing to a cross and whose body they were raising on the cross. For them, it was a normal day's work. They were hardened soldiers, and they had no thought of mercy for criminals and insurrectionists. Yet Jesus, in mercy toward them, was praying for them, asking the Father to not hold this to their charge, asking that God would forgive them because they did not know or understand, at least at first, what was taking place and how they were complicit in these actions against Jesus. Friends, can you imagine the mind of Jesus to care about those who are crucifying him is astonishing, to say the very least. And here, the Son of God, who knows all that is happening and why it is happening, prays for the very people who are bringing about the death foretold since the foundation of the world. Jesus asks that they would be forgiven, pardoned for their sin. In so doing, the Son fulfilled the very command that he had given to his followers. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. A prayer of pardon in a time of pain for the ones who were charged to put him to death. Truly, this is amazing love. Friends, if Jesus, while he was being murdered, could display such mercy towards his murderers, how can we withhold the same? Next, we hear of thieves speaking. They were criminals of such heinous crimes that they were now being crucified as the final judgment for their sin. Throughout the process, the Bible states that initially both men were hurling insults at Jesus. Hardened by their crimes and now paying for their offenses, they were doing what condemned sinners do in the hour of their death, crying out against God and demanding that he do for them what they do not deserve. Like all human beings who are subject to torture and death, they wanted release and freedom. They now know it will not come, and so they lash out one last time against God by mocking the one who is being crucified with them. But something happens. Something happens to one of the criminals with Jesus. He observes and listens and watches the searing pain of actions against Jesus. And somehow, the power of the Holy Spirit, who is present and sustaining the very life of Jesus at this very moment, reveals to him that Jesus was no ordinary man on the cross next to him. This man was different. This man was the Savior. And he humbly asks Jesus, not for release from death in this life, but if Jesus would remember him when all was accomplished as he entered into his kingdom. Luke 23:42, and he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Friends, this was the kind of prayer that always captured the attention of Jesus. And immediately the Lord issues a word of peace to this condemned criminal who had lived a life worthy of death in this life and in the life to come. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Here is the specific fulfillment of Christ's first word from the cross. No sooner had Jesus prayed for a prayer of pardon, then the Father answered that prayer by turning a once reviling criminal into a Christ-glorifying saint. This man who began his day in a jail cell would end his day in the paradise of God. Earth's scenes would give way to heaven's majesty as Jesus would allow him into the very presence of God. Friends, this is the way for all sinners, for all time, to enter the kingdom of God. An awareness of their sin and their rightful condemnation fuels an earnest desire to pray and to ask God for mercy, because they can do nothing to help themselves or save themselves from God's coming judgment. Friends, if this is you tonight, pray the prayer of that man on the cross next to Jesus and be comforted by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ will most certainly receive you, because the death he died on the cross will be counted as your own. And you will be freed from your sins and received into the paradise of God. You too can be with God in paradise. We next hear a word of provision for his precious mother, who had first heard his name years earlier by an angel from heaven. She had been promised that a sword would pierce her heart, and now it was happening. The love of Jesus for Mary is clearly evidenced here, and in his mercy, not only as her son, but now as her Savior. He entrusted her care to that of John so that he could finally stand alone before the Father and rescue Mary from her own sin by the sacrifice of his life for hers. The love of Jesus in this moment for his mother is tender and precious. The fact that he would make provision for his mother, and we see in this provision for Mary that Jesus, even at the hour of darkness, is concerned for others and their needs. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." The scenes of Calvary now turn even darker. Now that he has made provision for his mother and rescued a sinner in the hour of his death, the time had come, the dreaded moment. And the wrath of God was now being poured out on Jesus, and he began to experience the full weight of sin for all his people, for all time, in one horrific moment. Friends, you know the pressure that you feel when you have done something wrong and sinned against God and others. If we are honest in the room, we all know how that feels. We know how it feels to be caught in our sin and humiliated and condemned in our wrong. And now, Jesus was becoming sin. Something that had never happened to him was happening to him now. The Bible tells us that he became sin for us. At the cross, Jesus became the greatest sinner who ever was by imputation. God credited our sins to Jesus on the cross. And in this horrific moment, Jesus stood accused before his Father as if he were the one who had raped women. As if he were the one who had robbed and murdered innocent people. As if he were the one who had stolen and lied and manipulated. As if he were the one who had committed adultery. In the very body of Jesus on the cross, God was pouring out the horrors of his wrath on his Son. And Jesus willingly received it. In love for his people, Jesus bore the wrath and judgment of God. But the horror was so great that his heart and his mind burst forth with agony. His next word was a word of partition, of separation. "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani." That is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" These are the words of someone who has experienced divine desertion. But notice, Jesus did not cry out because of his physical pain. "My head, my head." Jesus did not cry out because of his psychological pain, the abandonment of his friends. "My friends, my friends." Rather, in this hour, in the midst of his anguish, he cried out because of his infinite spiritual sufferings. "My God, my God." Jesus' soul was plunged into absolute spiritual darkness. All Christ had to support him in this moment was his faith in these hours of darkness. He had nothing else now but his Father's covenant and the promise to hang on. Here we see that Jesus no longer referred to God as Father, but as God. Something that should arrest our attention. Yet even in that moment, Jesus would call God his God. "My God, my God." This word forsaken reveals a state of being where one is totally alone. Left for dead. There is no help, and God the Father did not come to Jesus' aid. Now, the question that we're all forced to ask ourselves on Good Friday is, why this moment? Why this cruel judgment? Because God Himself must provide God Himself justice through the sacrifice of Jesus, who is God Himself. Friends, in this moment, Jesus became sin, and God the Father pressed upon Him the wrath that should have been carried by others, but was now being fully experienced by Jesus in one moment on the cross. Jesus, the sinless one, became Jesus, the offered one. Our life meant His death. His death meant our life. Human words are not capable of communicating the horrors of this moment. And so we are left to gaze upon the form of the one suffering on the cross. But soon we would hear another word. A word of pain. Jesus stated, "I thirst." These are the only words from the cross that express Jesus' physical suffering. The one who made all springs and all rivers and all streams and all oceans thirsts. At this point, His body was all but dead, and what He wanted to do was loosen His tongue because He wanted to say something. And He wanted to make sure that everyone heard it, especially Satan and his legions of demons. He wanted to speak, and He needed moisture to open His mouth, which by now was swollen shut so that He could not speak. And so, in accordance with prophecy, they raised to Him vinegar that would only burn His mouth. Yet another reminder of the cup of God's wrath that He had taken completely. Spurgeon observes, "There was a cup. Hell was in it. The Savior drank it. Not a sip and then a pause. Not a drought and then a ceasing, but He drained it till there was not a dreg left for any of His people." Christ's dehydration seems to be the physical evidence that He was under the curse of God. After arresting His pain and overcoming His thirst, Jesus uttered a precious word. All hell would tremble when Jesus spoke this word of perfection. Tetelestai, it is finished. As our example, Jesus models absolute trust in God from the cross. As our substitute, Jesus says, it is finished. When He spoke these words, they were words of victory. By bruising Christ's heel in His death, Satan was defeated by the crushing of His head. Friends, these words solve the ancient human dilemma. Why are we always trying to please everybody? Why are we always overworking ourselves? Why are we always overcommitted and fretting about in our lives? We're trying to finish what God has finished. We're not obeying because we love Him. We're trying to make ourselves acceptable to Him by means of our obedience. Friends, the Scripture says very plainly, it is finished. We obey because it is finished, not in order to finish it. In this moment, Christ satisfied justice, honored the Father, and was entering the grave as one who could not be held by death. New life, new hope, and a new heavens and a new earth all depended upon these victorious words, it is finished. Then, at the moment of His death, Jesus returned to His favorite designation for God, Father. Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. His last words on earth were full of faith and comfort. This was a word of power because these words proved that Jesus' death was voluntary. Death did not take Him until He spoke these words of readiness. In committing Himself to His Father, He was also committing every single Christian to be His or her to his or her father. Friends, we died with him, but our spirits, no less than his, are in the safe hands of God when we offer up our final breath on this earth. Friends, we can tell a lot about people from the words they speak before they die. French philosopher Michel Foucault, with his devotees gathered around his bedside to hear some parting wisdom from the man they had admired for so many years, could only remark, "You always think that in a certain kind of situation, you'll find something to say about it. And now it turns out, there's nothing to say after all." Friends, the ungodly have nothing to say at such times as this. But Jesus, the godly one, was not silent. He spoke. In life and in death, Jesus spoke unlike any other man. These words from the pulpit of his passion are all words of comfort to God's people, even though they were made by one undergoing the greatest distress imaginable. As his blood dripped from the cross onto the cursed earth that would now be redeemed by a cursed death, Jesus spoke words so weighty and so majestic that they should cause us to say with the centurion in Matthew 27:54, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words that you have left for us in your holy book, the words that Jesus would preach to us from the pulpit of his passion. We know that even now in this moment, we do not even fully understand what it means to Jesus, for Jesus to share these words. When we think of passion, we think of romantic love, but the Scripture, when it tells us what passion is, equates it with suffering. Jesus is suffering for us and for our salvation. We thank you for these words. And we ask now, as we leave here tonight, that we would have a fresh vision of what Jesus endured for us. Every Christian in this room is far worse than they could have ever imagined, but have been offered greater hope than they could have ever prayed for. Every person in this room, whether they know it or not, is a sinner condemned before a holy God and will stand as an individual alone before you, Father. And the only hope they have is to believe these words are true and to confess with the centurion, "Truly, this one is the Son of God." Father, I pray that you would conquer the unbelief of anyone who does not believe in the room tonight. And that tonight as we go home, we would be grateful for the provision that was made for us. Jesus endured so that we did not have to. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was cursed. He was whipped. He was scorned by the very people that he had served throughout his whole life. For the people in this room who would profess to believe in him. For Christians all over the world who on this evening has worshiped him. We thank you for this marvelous mystery and we bow and say we do not understand. Help our unbelief. And we pray that you would help us even now as we worship. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, the sinless Son of God. The only one who conquered death. Amen.